right. We have seen in this study on the parables we've been doing on Sunday evenings, we've seen where Jesus taught two parables concerning the growth and the development of the kingdom. We saw that couplet there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, where he focuses on the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. A little bit later, we see where Jesus taught another couplet of parables, short parables concerning the value and preciousness of the kingdom, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price in chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Well, today we're going to look at the second of another couplet, but the couplet's been divided up a little bit. Two parables, essentially, that mean something similar that has a distinct meaning or a difference between the two. The one that we had seen is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. But now we're going to look at the parable of the dragnet, which is what we're going to look at today. And that's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. We'll read that in just a moment. In each case, where there are two parables seemingly addressing the same subject, there are subtle differences in which different aspects of the kingdom are being stressed. And again, the parable of the two describing the growth and development of the kingdom. One depicts the visible growth that we see with the mustard seed. Another depicts invisible growth that we see with the parable of the leaven. In the two parables describing the value and preciousness of the kingdom, one illustrates the value of the kingdom for one who happens upon it, serendipitously, the hidden treasure. The other one illustrates what happens, or the value of the kingdom, to one who's actually seeking it, who is actively searching for that kingdom. In a similar way, we're going to note a subtle difference between the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the dragnet. Let us read this parable now. Again, Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, let us consider the explanation of this parable, and let's look at the details. Start by looking at some of the details here. We're not talking about the TV show. So, whenever I first looked at this, whenever I was a kid and looking through the thing, and then noticing that a lot of Bibles have a title or a little section there, and this is the parable of the dragnet, and it's like, that cop show? That old cop show? What are we talking about here? You know that show. It always starts off, the story you are about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. Well, I wondered what the connection was between the two. So I looked up some things while in preparation for this lesson to see why this is called, the show is called Dragnet. Is there a connection between that and this parable or the concept of a dragnet? And what exactly is going on here? Well, in a dragnet in policing is any system of coordinated measures for apprehending criminals or suspects, including road barricades and traffic stops, widespread DNA tests, and general increased police alertness. The term derives from a phishing technique. There it is. This is from Wikipedia, by the way, so hopefully it's true. The term derives from a phishing technique of dragging a fishing net across the sea bottom. Well, there you go. Or through a promising area of open water. So, a dragnet was cast into the sea. This idea is defined by the Holman Bible Dictionary as a large fishing net equipped with a weighted bottom edge for touching or dragging the river or lake bottom at a top with wooden floats and a top, rather, at the lake bottom and a top of the net with wooden floats, allowing the net to be spread across the water. And a similar idea can be found in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 8. A very similar thing there. If you want to write that down and look at it later. Such nets, he goes on to say, such nets were normally let down from a boat and then drawn to shore by a crew positioned on the beach. In the case of a large catch, the net was hauled to shore by boat. Very similar to what we see in John chapter 21, where they cast a net and Jesus tells them to cast it on the other side. They cast it on the other side and they gather over 100 fish, 153 fish. And so they have it's hauled to the shore by that boat there. Once the dragnet was drawn to shore, the fish were separated. Those good for eating were saved in vessels, and the inedible were discarded. Now, I don't know that much about fish, about which ones would be edible and inedible, but I imagine that there are plenty of things that you would catch in a net that you could eat and many things that you can't eat. And you have to be able to sift through that, right? Be able to get I know you were doing some fishing yesterday, get the trout out from the from the trash that you might have collected in there. Now you weren't using nets, at least not in the same way. But that's the kind of thing that you would have to be able to do, is separate these things out. Because if you cast a wide net, you're going to catch a lot of stuff, and you have to be able to sift through that and make sure that you can get the right get what's worth eating away from that which isn't. So what's the meaning of this parable? Well, as with the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus explains what this parable means in verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven in its present state will be a mixture of good and bad. Just like a dragnet gathers in both good fish, bad fish, fish and edible fish and inedible objects like trash and such. We saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares that this will be due to the influence of Satan. He will go around and sow the tares. Remember, if you recall from the parable of the wheat and the tares, but who is going to put the trash in the sea that you gather up? Well, in this parable, it's going to be Satan too. Satan is the one who is causing all these things to happen. And we saw in that parable with the wheat and the tares that there will be those that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, that in a great house, some vessels are for honor and some for dishonor. So even in a kingdom, even in the Lord's church, there will be some for honor and some for dishonor. But in the future, there will be a separation. There will be a separation. It will occur, as it says here, at the end of the age. The agents of this separation will be the angels. They will separate the good fish from the bad. The wicked will be separated from the just or the righteous. The punishment of the wicked, we find out yet again, is described as being cast into the furnace of fire. And it's described as being wailing, as there being wailing and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant place, does it? In giving his explanation, we see the emphasis of Jesus in this parable and the fundamental difference between this and the parable of the wheat and the tares. We find that the emphasis is upon the future separation of those in the kingdom. Its focus is on the punishment of the wicked. Unlike the wheat parable of the wheat and the tares, there is nothing in the explanation related to the present mixture about how things are now in the kingdom. There is nothing depicting the blessedness and the right, the blessedness of the righteous that we see also in Matthew 13, verse 43. The parable of the dragnet then reinforces the spiritual truths taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares. We see again similar themes here, especially those relating to the coming judgment and condemnation of the wicked. That Jesus would emphasize the judgment and condemnation of the wicked in this parable ought to impress upon us that the good news of the kingdom of heaven also contains some bad news for those who reject it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." That's what we are as Christians whenever we go out into the world and we share the gospel with others. To those who are set on death, we are nothing but death, and they don't like that. To those who are set toward life, they want to hear more. They want to hear more, and sadly, there's more of the former than there are of the latter. Since this parable focuses on the destiny of the wicked, this might be a good time to review that Jesus taught himself, taught on this subject of the destiny of the wicked. Now, that's a topic we don't like talking about very much, and I understand that. I don't like talking about it either, but Jesus talks about it, and it's something that we have to face. We have to face that the judgment of the wicked is a real thing, and that we have to confront that, and we have to deal with that, and hopefully that motivates us to share the gospel with as many people as we can so that they don't have to suffer that fate. The destiny of the wicked. We find that the wicked will be judged. We have seen this truth illustrated in the two parables that we have been comparing here, the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the dragnet. He warned those cities that rejected him of the coming judgment in Matthew chapter 11 in verses 20 through 24. It says here, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." Man, some people say, "Well, I would believe if I saw a miracle." Well, they didn't. What makes us think that we'll be any different? Some people, perhaps, but not a lot of people. Most people will be like, "No, I'm not going to believe that." Verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Yeah. So Jesus himself says that it worked on some people. The miracles did work on some people. It would have worked on the people of Sodom. It would have worked on the people of Tyre and Sidon. But not for Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Capernaum. They didn't believe. He also spoke of the condemnation that would come upon this generation in the next chapter, chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. And it says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. That condemnation is real. Jesus talks about it. We find in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30, that the wicked will be raised unto condemnation, unlike the righteous. Jesus says in that passage, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So there is that resurrection of life to those who've done good, and to those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus speaks about that in all these places. We find that the wicked suffer that condemnation because they are separated from God. He spoke of this separation in the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that those who cry, Lord, Lord, not all those who cry, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. I've done many mighty works in his name. But instead, Jesus comes up and says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those who work lawlessness. He does it again in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, when he describes the judgment scene, separating the sheep from the goats. That separation. That second death, if you will. Not a pleasant thought. We find that the wicked, the goats, the bad fish, those who do not do the will of the Father, the tares, all these people will be cast into hell. This is a term used most often by Jesus to describe the destiny of the wicked. This is the Greek term Gehenna in Greek, and then we transliterate that often to Gehenna. And in Hebrew, it's Gehinnom, because this is literally the Valley of Hinnom. And one person comments and says, the term Gehenna arose from the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the Canaanites burned sacrifices to Moloch, one of the false deities that they had been worshiping, which was brought on the downfall, especially of the kingdom of Judah in the latter years of the kingdom before the captivity. After the return of the Jews, however, from the captivity, they made it a place of defilement. They recognized how wicked it was, how evil those actions were, and they wanted to make a statement and say, hey, this is not something that we're behind. And he continues on, where the refuse of the city, the garbage of the city, was thrown and burned. The name was applied to the place of future punishment by the Jews. The word is often used in the New Testament and always denotes a place of future punishment. This word is found 12 times in the New Testament, and it's used by Jesus almost every time. There is one instance where James uses it in James chapter 3 and verse 6. It is not a place that we want to be acquainted with. Jesus used the term to describe the final place of punishment. We find again he uses it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and also a little bit later in 29 and 30. He also talks about it when he is sending his apostles on the limited commission in Matthew 10 and 28. In warning against personal stumbling blocks that we see in Matthew 18, 8 and 9. And perhaps the most vivid that we find, that we talked about especially when we went through Mark 9, was in Mark 9, 43 through 48. And we talked about it a lot then too. Not a pleasant topic, certainly, but a necessary topic, a needed topic, because the gospel is, well, Dan likes to say often that you got to know the bad news before you can know the good news, right? I hope I'm at least paraphrasing you properly. where we, in order to have good news, we need to have the bad news first. Because the good news doesn't make sense. He saved us from what? Well, from the fate of hell, like we're talking today. He saved us from that. And so we have to know this and share this as well with others to make sure that they, in fact, those lessons out there talk about it toward the end, talking about salvation. Hey, if you were to die tonight is one of the questions. If you were to die tonight, where would you be? Where would you be going, heaven or hell? That's an important question that we all must answer. We all must face that and do what we can to make sure that that place is not hell, that place is heaven. Jesus, he used this word because it properly spoke to his contemporaries, to those around him, the horror and the abomination of the eternal destiny awaiting the wicked. This place called hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, we find in Matthew 25, but will serve as the place of punishment for the wicked as well. If we are aligning ourselves with the devil, we'll go to where he's going. We will join him in the place that has been prepared for him. Sadly, we also find that the wicked will suffer. The wicked will suffer. They will experience the furnace of fire. This is described in both the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the dragnet. This furnace of fire is the same as the fire of Gehenna, or hellfire, as is described in Matthew 5, 22. It is also described by John in Revelation 20 as the lake of fire. Jesus again describes it as a fire that is never quenched in Matthew chapter 9. You know, it probably isn't literally a fire. It's very literally, it's very likely just a place of suffering, a place that we do not want to go, a place that is so devoid of hope that it's as if we are in a fire for eternity. And I want to avoid that fate at all costs, and I hope you do too. Jesus describes something like this in Hades, the torment of Hades, that the rich man goes to in Luke 16. Hades is the temporary dwelling place of the wicked who have passed away, tormented in a flame that we see there. And that's just a taste of what he'll experience and those like him will experience. We find that it is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. As told in the two parables that we have considered, they both describe it as that, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus used the similar expression, weeping, weeping and gnashing of teeth, or wailing and gnashing of teeth on other occasions, all referring to the same place, all referring to hell. Matthew 8, 22, 24, 25. as, again, describing a place that we are not wanting to go to. Will we have teeth down there? I don't know, maybe, if we go there. Will we? I don't know. But it's going to be so much pain. Maybe we don't even realize that we're doing that. Normally, whenever you gnash your teeth, if you gnash them too much, your teeth wear away. Well, your teeth aren't going to wear away down there. It'll just... All right. They will experience, it continues, experience outer darkness, as in the punishment of the sons of the kingdom that we see in Matthew 8, the unprepared wedding guests, as we see in Matthew 22, the unprofitable servant we see in Matthew 25. We also find that it's the punishment described by Peter and Jude for false teachers. Man, I am a teacher. And based on my understanding of the scriptures, if I become a false teacher, that's not good. That's not good. This will be my fate. We find that they will experience that everlasting punishment. The punishment for the wicked is as everlasting as a life given the righteous. We again find in Matthew 25 that the sheep who go to heaven have that everlasting life, that eternal life waiting for them. There's also that eternal death, that eternal punishment that is waiting for the goats, for the bad fish, if you will. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. We find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, this is not a topic I relish in. This is not a topic. In fact, God himself says, or Ezekiel, it says in Ezekiel that in chapter 18, I believe, that he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. He doesn't delight in the judgment of the wicked. He doesn't enjoy that at all. He doesn't want people to go through that, and I agree with him. I don't want people to have to go through that either. That's why he sent his son to die for us, so that we don't have to experience that, so that we can be among the good fish, so that we can be among the wheat, among the sheep. He wants that for us. We have to know the bad news before we understand the good. And that's what we see here. Understanding the bad news of the place where we would be going if left to ourselves. It's a comforting thought then to know that Jesus died for us so that we don't have to go that route. And we can follow him. We can obey him. Obey his gospel and be saved, so that saved from that fiery fate, and be with our Lord in heaven. Again, Sam looked at the or sang the song "Victory in Jesus," talking about I think it was this morning, talking about the street of gold. Well, again, I don't think it'll be a literal street of gold, but it expresses the idea that it is so valuable and so precious that the most precious thing we have down here, gold, is something we walk on. It's something we walk on. We use it as pavement up there. Hardly worth anything compared to everything else in heaven. I look forward to that day where we could become transformed and be with our Father in heaven. And I pray for those who are not on that path yet, that they may experience that as well. We find that Jesus, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. He called upon people to repent And that's what we want people to do as well. The invitation that we give is not our invitation, it's the invitation of the Lord to repent of our sins and turn toward Him. He warned them of the impending judgment and the torment to come. So we warn people of the impending judgment and the torment to come for those who do not pay heed to that warning. We see that in the parable of the dragnet, just as Jesus did. And as we have looked at what Jesus has said on the destiny of the wicked here today, if we are to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom faithfully, we must preach. We must not only preach the good news of the kingdom, but we've also got to let people know the bad news. Because again, that good news isn't so good, isn't as good as it is, unless you're also aware of the bad. Christ revealed this through his parables and other teachings and told us about this. And so he told us about the fate of those who do not follow him and the fate of those who do. And I pray that we're among those who do. Are you living properly today with the idea that the judgment is coming, recognizing that that is coming, that we are going to be judged? We don't like being judged, do we? But when the judge is righteous and just, we all have to be one day. We all have to be. And I think, and I'm thankful that our judge is righteous, but I'm even more thankful our judge is merciful. For those who have obeyed Christ and obeyed his gospel, he is merciful. He is merciful to those who aren't, because we're still here, aren't we? He is merciful to us who aren't, those on this earth who are not faithful to him. He's given them time. And I pray that we all take that time and use that to our advantage so that we might follow him. When that great separation is made, where will you be? On the side of the Lord, or on the other side? Will you be a good fish or a bad fish? Will you be a wheat or a tare? Will you be a sheep or a goat? Why not instead be born again? Why not be transformed from that bad fish to that good fish? Why not change so that you can be in that number? Why not? Some say it might be too difficult. Maybe it is. This Christian life isn't an easy one for everybody. Some it's easier than others, surely, but it's not easy for everybody. But you know what? We have a hope that extends far beyond this life that we talked about this morning. And that hope motivates us and strengthens us as we go through this life. And I encourage you to have that hope. I encourage you to get that hope so that you can avoid the fate that awaits those who have no hope. If you have a need this evening, let us know about it. We want to help you. If you want to obey the gospel, let us know that too. We got to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if you've done this and want to return to him, and if you've done this but have fallen away, or you're wanting prayers to get back right with him, man, I encourage you to do that as well. Let us know that here online. Let us know that today. We want to help. Please, let us know as we stand and as we sing.